when the Lord was among us, very shortly before his passion, death, and resurrection, our blessed Lord begins to reveal to us that after his resurrection from the dead, he will only remain with us for a little while longer. We see this, of course, in today's Gospel from St. John. Our blessed Lord revealing to the apostles that after his resurrection, he must ascend to the Father. But in addition to revealing that he will ascend to the Father post-resurrection, the Lord also has a promise attached to his ascension. It is only when I ascend to be with my Father, it is only then that he will send you the Advocate, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will teach you everything. So let's just visualize that movement for a moment. The Lord is among us, the Word made flesh and dwelling in our midst, and he begins to tell the apostles, after my resurrection, I will ascend to the Father, to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. I will be seated at his right hand in glory. But when I have ascended to the Father, to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God, do not fear, do not be afraid, for I will not leave you orphans, because the Father in my name will send you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will teach you everything. Now, what exactly is the everything? That's quite the question. What exactly is the everything? Remember that our blessed Lord was among us in the flesh for 3 years of public ministry. 30 years are called the hidden years. We know very little about his first 30 years. But he did minister publicly for 3 years. And the church reminds us that in that 3-year period, the Lord basically communicated to the apostles everything that was necessary for salvation. That's what the church calls the deposit of faith. In other words, like you would deposit something at a bank, I suppose, but the deposit of faith. The Lord basically leaves this with the apostles. And the apostles, because they are sinful, because sometimes they're not rocket scientists, because sometimes they're not the most intelligent people in the world, because they're sinners with their own imperfections and weaknesses, the Lord does not simply give them that 3-year proclamation. He doesn't just simply give them that revelation. But the Lord additionally says, I will send you the Holy Spirit and he will teach you everything. So that when you begin to ask yourself the deep questions concerning what I did and said these 3 years, you will arrive at the proper answer because the Holy Spirit will guide you. And that, of course, is a great principle of the Catholic Church, that the Holy Spirit guides us from the resurrection event until the Lord comes again in glory. 2 questions. What exactly does that mean, that the Holy Spirit guides the church? And 2, what exactly does that look like? What does it mean that the Holy Spirit guides the church? And what exactly does that look like? Think of the first reading today from the Acts of the Apostles. This story comes to us about 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And we are told the following. In the midst of the body of Christ, this fledgling church, there are 2 categories of person. The first category of person, Jewish people who have converted to Christianity. Wonderful. The second category of person, Gentiles who have converted to Christianity. Wonderful. Peter takes care of the Jewish converts. Paul takes care of the Gentile converts. Peter and Paul. Jewish converts, Gentile converts. Now, they're all Christian. But the first reading tells us they began to have grave difficulty among themselves because the Jewish people who had converted to Christianity are now telling the Gentile people who had converted to Christianity that you need to still observe some of the Jewish customs, especially circumcision, or you will not be saved. Wow. That's quite the statement. Though you will not be saved.
Oh.
So this is not just simply a question concerning not eating meat on a Friday, or what day will we have a holy day on. It's a question concerning salvation. There are some within the church who are telling the Gentile converts who were never Jewish to begin with, and therefore never circumcised as a mark of the Old Testament covenants, telling them, if you don't receive this mark, and if you don't kind of look Jewish, as long as being Christian, you're not going to be saved.
Wow.
What does the first reading tell us? No little disagreement erupted over this question. And so what do they do with the question? Well, first of all, there is no written New Testament to turn to. The New Testament was not compiled until about the year 397. It existed piecemeal over those 400 years. So it's not as if they could say, well, let's look at one of the Gospels. Well, all they had was the church. Remember, the church came before the New Testament. The church was in existence. It was members of the church guided by the Holy Spirit who wrote down certain things that were accepted by the church to be the New Testament, the inspired Word of God. But all they had to turn to was what we call the Old Testament scriptures, what they would have called the Hebrew scriptures. That's all they had to turn to. And the church herself. A very important point. They turned to the church herself. Well, if it's not in the Bible, I don't believe it. They didn't have a New Testament to go on. They understood that the Old Testament had been perfected and therefore was wanting in places. And so they turn to the church. They turn to the apostles and the elders. Peter and Barnabas go up to Jerusalem and they have a church council. It's called the Council of Jerusalem. So you have the apostles and their successors, along with the elders and all other members of the church. And it falls to them to decide this question. Very important. It falls to them to decide this question. Remember, if all you had to go on was the Old Testament scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures are very, very clear. If you do not receive circumcision, you are not part of the covenant, you cannot be saved. Couldn't be clearer. Oh, well, the question is, well, have things changed with Jesus? The church responds, absolutely they have changed with Jesus. Interestingly enough, that all of the people making this decision, for the most part, would have been Jewish men formerly. Why is that significant? Well, because look at their decision. Their decision is in complete opposition with what they might have probably wanted to do or what they might have felt naturally they should do, because they were all reared in the Jewish faith. This is what they all did. And so we understand in the first reading that they answer the question. And what is the answer to the question? Notice the line that's used. The Holy Spirit and us. Notice there's no separation. They're included in the same sentence. Not the church over here and the Holy Spirit over here. Not my Jesus over here and what I want to believe over there. Not Catholicism over here and my Jesus over there. They say very clearly, the Holy Spirit and us have decided the following. And then they send out a letter that's read at the celebration of the Mass in Antioch. We're very familiar with that in the life of the church. Letters being read at Mass. It begins, of course, with the very scriptures themselves, especially the letters of St. Paul. Before those letters were codified, they were read at particular Eucharists. Paul's letter to the church in Corinth would have been read at Mass in Corinth. Paul's letter to the Ephesians would have been read at Mass in Ephesus. And so they send a letter. And in addition to the letter, they send two others just so they can be sure what the letter actually says. It's very important. But what do we see at work in that Acts of the Apostles? We see, of course, the promise of the Lord fulfilled. I will send you the Holy Spirit, the Advocate. He will teach you everything. Remember, and I've said it many times before, and you know it only so well, when the Lord ascended into heaven, the Lord did not leave the apostles the catechism of the Catholic Church. The Lord did not leave the apostles the Roman Missal, This is how you are to say Mass. The Lord did not leave the apostles the sacramentary. This is how all of the sacraments are to be celebrated. The Lord did not leave the apostles the code of canon law, the body of law that governs the church, local and universal. The Lord simply left them his public witness of 3 years and said to them, I will send you the Holy Spirit. He will teach you everything. So the authority of the church to preach and teach in the name of Jesus. The authority of the church to preach and teach what they could not find in the scriptures. It simply wasn't there in the Old Testament. And so they then say, you don't need to be circumcised to be saved. You know, that first reading is a wonderful treatment of, first of all, the Holy Spirit in the life of the church and how the Holy Spirit operates in the life of the church. But back to Jesus. So Jesus is at the ascension. He's in heaven with the Father. And then we have Ascension Sunday, of course, next Sunday. And then we have Pentecost Sunday, the following Sunday. I will send you the Holy Spirit. He will teach you everything. Remember that the Holy Spirit is given to the church through the apostles. The Holy Spirit is given to the church through the apostles. The apostles are the first ones to receive the Holy Spirit. Remember on that first day of the week in the upper room, at the Pentecost moment, the Lord breathed on the apostles first and then everyone else. So the church receives the Holy Spirit through the apostles. The apostles hand on what they have received through the laying on of hands, bishops and priests and deacons as successors in the apostolic ministry. And from their hands, we all receive the Holy Spirit. That's called mediation. For instance, we did not baptize ourselves. We were baptized by someone else. There was mediation. We are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is mediated through the apostles and their successors. And then in this church today, we have all of us gathered here. If you're baptized, you've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're confirmed, that gift has been strengthened. Every sacrament you receive, nurture that gift of the Spirit. I'm not the only one here with the gifts of the Spirit. By virtue of baptism, yes. By virtue of confirmation, yes. And most particularly, by virtue of my ordination as a deacon and my ordination as a priest, my share in holy orders in apostolic succession. But it doesn't mean that I have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to the church through the apostles. So the Holy Spirit is mediated. And then through the sacraments, we have received that Holy Spirit, meaning we all have a role to play in the church. And we have to pray that the Spirit given to us in the sacraments may be rekindled within us, so that we may be energetic, so that we may be determined, so that we may be wonderful examples of what it means to be Christian, what it means to be Catholic, praying in the midst of the church for ourselves, for our families, for our loved ones, praying for the mission of the church, praying for the new evangelization, praying for the conversion of ourselves and all of those around us, praying for our church leadership, that they may truly be open to the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because when the church leadership guide us in matters of faith and morals, faith, what must I believe to be saved? Morals, how must I live to be saved? The church cannot deceive, nor can she be deceived. Because the church cannot get it wrong when it comes to salvation. If there was any chance the church would get it wrong, then we are the most pitiable people imaginable. We are the most pitiable people imaginable. It is not possible for the church in matters of faith and morals to get it wrong. The church must know. What must I know to be saved? How must I live to be saved? They're fundamental in the life of the church. But the Lord founded his church on men, not on angels. And so the Lord realized that they're going to need all the help in the world because of their own ambition, their own sense of themselves, their own sinfulness, their own weaknesses, their own agendas, their own jockeying for position, people lobbying and putting pressure on them. They're going to need a lot of help. The help is given, of course, in the Holy Spirit, the first reading. The apostles needed a lot of help. They went counter their own instincts as Jewish converts, counter their own instincts and reached a conclusion that was binding on all. The conclusion was binding on all. Now, I know all of that seems, very, very black and white. to us as Catholics, and in many ways it is. And thanks be to God, it is so. Because you and I wake up, when we wake up in the morning, we don't necessarily have to go out and keep finding the truth. The truth has found us. We're part of the truth. We're part of Christ. We're part of His church. And when we are at home thinking, well, I wonder what the church teaches about this, that, or the other, the easiest way to know if I've got it right personally or if I've got it wrong personally is to simply turn to the church and say, is what I believe the faith of the church? That's fundamental for us as Catholics. Is what I believe the faith of the church? Not, I want the church to teach what I believe. No. Is what I believe the faith of the church? Have I taken the faith of the church and made it my own? That's very difficult for us as human beings. Because as human beings, because of the original sin, we like to do our own thing. We like to think our own thoughts. We like to make our own decisions. And the church is not saying that we're mindless individuals that are zombieized by the church, put into a trance. No. Church doesn't discount that people think about things and reflect about things and pray about things and study and research. All the church says is, look, when it comes to these issues, the truth has found us. We know what the truth is on these issues. For me, at least, and I'm sure for you also, that's very consoling. It's very consoling in a world that is becoming more and more confused about everything, about the all of everything, about the nature of the human person, about the nature of human sexuality, about the nature of salvation, about the nature of religion, about the nature of kindness. The world is becoming more and more disconnected from everything that is true. And they turn to us, and they need to receive something from us. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, let's all of us pray, first of all, thanking God that He remained faithful to His promise, that the Holy Spirit has been given to the church through the apostles and will remain with us until the end of time to protect us in all truth. May the name of Jesus be blessed and praised now and forever. Amen.